Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 17. This therefore I say and I testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk according as also the rest or the remaining Gentiles are walking, in the emptiness of their mind, having become darkened with respect to their understanding, being alienated from the life of God on account of the ignorance being in them, on account of the hardness of their heart, who, having become calloused, that is, beyond feeling, they gave themselves over unto unlimited or unhindered immorality, for working of all uncleanness in covetousness. But you yourselves in this way did not learn Christ, if indeed you heard him and were taught in him, according as truth is in Jesus, that you should have put off, according to the former lifestyle, the old man, the one being corrupted according to the desires of deceit, and to be being renewed by the spirit of your mind, and to have put off, have put on the new man, which has been created according to God in righteousness and holiness of the truth. There are some important infinitives. The infinitives are verbal nouns. In English, they start with the word to. Paul is going to rehearse for them and for us what this new life in Christ really is all about. You remember chapter 4 started out with Paul ministering to them about the oneness in the body of Christ, that we are to walk worthily of the calling in which we were called, which is to guard or keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he broke that unity down for us, how we are all parts of the one body of Christ, and how we function within the body of Christ, and how each member, that everybody who has been saved is an important part within the body. They have an important function, an important ministry. And if I were to generalize what ministry is, both for the ones that stand up front in the pulpit or the people that sit in the pews, everybody has a function and everybody has a ministry. So God just doesn't save us so we can go to heaven. That's all there. But while we are here, he shapes us and transforms us and changes us to function here in our ministry. And that functioning and change and transformation prepares us for what we're going to be in heaven. It's got a twofold reason. But while we're here on the earth, a good general way of describing what ministry is God using a person's relationship with the Lord to minister to other people. It's not like, well, I'm seeking a ministry as something that I can do. Well, you concentrate on the Lord and seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and seek the Lord to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that will be your ministry. Your pursuit of him, your relationship with him. Not how can I minister to other people, but how can I continue to keep my relationship with the Lord intact, get contamination and distraction out of the way so that I can function with him. And while I'm functioning with him, God's going to use that to minister to other people, most of the time unbeknownst to me, what's really going on. And so everybody has a ministry, is to seek the Lord. Not don't seek what you can do, but seek the Lord. We have a lot of what we call church workers today, a lot of people in ministry or service to the Lord that really don't know the Lord very well. And it's the outward expression of service in some way that we consider to be ministry when in reality it's our relationship with the Lord. For those who minister the word, we have the blessing and the curse upon us, is that we, like anybody else, and probably more so than most people because of the requirements put upon us, is that we jam our head full of Bible knowledge and we minister the Bible. But that doesn't mean we know the Lord. That doesn't mean people are going to be blessed by Christ by what we say based on the truth of the word. Which is, and I've looked back on this, when we started our classes in Greek, we'll have the altar call in a minute, okay? She'll have to get used to the schedule here. That when we started our Greek classes in the past, we had more complaints from people who said, I came to learn Greek, but I didn't come to hear the scriptures. I mean, when you study a rule, a grammar rule, or you're studying a special word, and you go over and say, look how this works. See this word or see this grammatical construction in this text and see why this is so important, and you can see people turn off. I came here to learn Greek. I didn't come here to have you preach to me. And it was frustrating to me, not because they felt that way, but because that's what I did. Why can't I just teach a language? Hola. Adios. You know, why can't I just teach a language? Because it's not just a language. The language is just a tool. And to take that tool and to show people out of the Word how you can get the truth and get the blessings and ministry of what God's Word says, they go together. But there are a lot of people that study Greek or study Hebrew, especially in Bible college. It just has to do with getting it out of the way. Study it and get my requirements done. But we jam our heads with knowledge of some kind. It was English or memorizing the Bible or whether it be the Hebrew and Greek languages. These are all tools, but not the end result. They are tools so that we can more accurately understand the truths of God in Scripture, because Jesus said, you shall come to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He didn't say Scripture would set you free. He said the truth would set you free. And I make a distinction there because even the cults use the same Bibles we do. And they use it in error. And just because they're using Scripture doesn't mean it's the Word of God. They've corrupted the Word of God to present something that's not the gospel out of the same book that we study. But it is the truth that the Scriptures contain that sets people free. Not Scripture itself, but the truth. So if it's not the truth, but yet it's Scripture, not going to set you free. Nor will church or attending classes or anything else set you free. Only the truth will set you free. Now, I said all this in order to lay this foundation of the unity we have in Christ, but each individual who is saved has been saved not only for heaven, but for ministry here, and that ministry is our personal relationship with the Lord. Hopefully, as we get down the road, we get away from the, Christianity is everything from the neck up. You say something to me, I'm going to quote a scripture at you. You know, you can't communicate with me because I have a defense, my defensive system. You think the United States has a defensive system. I got one too, you know. You say something to me, I got something to shoot at you, you know. I'll knock it down out of the air. But how many times do we talk about the Lord? I realize in the scriptures, and it was Acts chapter 4, that Peter and John were standing before the Sanhedrin, the religious council of the Jews, and they were presenting the truth to them. And it says, the council took note of them that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Again, from a original language standpoint, that means that they were not educated in the rabbinic schools. It would be equivalent to our saying homeschooled. So it wasn't talking about how smart they were or how dumb they were. Unlearned and ignorant men means that they did not go to rabbinical schools, but they were debating and reasoning back and forth with the religious council to the point that the religious council was put to silence. So they took note of them that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but that they had been with Jesus. And I know the challenge to me is if somebody comes in contact with me, it's not, have you been in your Greek text this morning, or even if you've been in the Bible, have you been in the Bible? And I'm not saying push that aside. I'm just saying that those are all tools to bring us to Christ. But that when people cross my path, do they take note that I have been with Jesus? Is his influence there? We've got that reality in the human realm around us because we find that we act and talk like the people we've spent the day with. And if those are bad influences, then we're going to carry their attitude and we're going to be using their vocabulary and acting in a way that has influenced us for that day, especially when we're younger. We take on the identity of the group we're with. And that should tell us something. That's the way God made us. First of all, as a warning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says that corrupt morals influence good morals, not the other way around. If there's one Christian in a group of 10 people, and the 10 people want to get involved in sin, it will not be the one Christian that influences everybody else to be holy. Hey, we can't do that. I feel convicted. But it'll be the evil of the other 10 that influences the good morals of the believer. So there's a warning there. But it should tell us something, that we are influenced by what we read, what we see, where we go, what we do, and the people we're with. Now, when they had Columbine and the shootings in Columbine a few years ago, the debate was whether watching certain videos influenced young people. And the supposed experts couldn't agree on it. Some said, yes, you're influenced by what you watch. Can you imagine sitting there in front of a video and shooting up everything all day long, and that's not going to have an influence on you? You're going to sit at the dinner table and say, well, I killed my 10 people today, so I'm okay. You know, I'm fine now. No, we're influenced by everything that we do, and all the people that we are around. And we have the same influence out from us. The more time I spend with the Lord, through his word, yes, but the more time I spend with the Lord, the more his influence will be over my life. And that will be evident by the fact that I will try to function in this world system, and it'll be foreign to me. It'll be anti-Christ to me. I will see the distractions and the detours that Satan has set up. My inner faculties as a human being, I will be sensitive, spiritually sensitive to the things of the world and the things of Christ. If I spend my time in the world, and we have to every day anyway, Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday, we have to anyway because of work or school or whatever. So it's natural that the world has influenced us. It is natural that the world has caused our sensitivities to Christ to become insensitive, which is why I need to get into the Word to come to Christ. Remember, Jesus told the disciples that when he washed their feet, first of all, Peter said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. I'll wash yours, but you're not going to wash mine. Jesus said, if you don't allow me to wash your feet, you have no place with me. So Peter says, well, if that's the case, give me a bath. We're one extreme to the other. And Jesus said, once you have been washed or bathed, you only need to have your feet washed. Once you have been saved and cleansed, there is a necessity that our feet be washed as an illustrative way of our walk in this world. Because of our involvement with the world, we need to be cleansed and restored and get our sensitivity and focus back on Christ again. The Lord accomplishes that through his word. But the Bible doesn't perform any magic. In fact, some people memorize the Bible and keep repeating it to themselves all day long so the world doesn't have an influence over them. Well, that's fine, but that's not the Lord. If somebody goes through the Word all day long and Holy Spirit is inspiring that in a person's relationship with Christ, then that's what it's for. And I have often said in the past that judgment upon America and the church in America is that there's no persecution. Because persecution cuts off the freedom of the flesh and causes us to be focused and limited on Christ. We don't have the freedoms under persecution to go out into the world. Then I took it a step further, as if people didn't think that was enough. I took it a step further and I said, well, wouldn't it be something if all the churches closed? Sisquawk everybody. The government says no more church. You cannot have a group of people getting together, worshiping. The Christian religion is now outlawed. Close church down. So the question is, people who are totally dependent upon church instead of Christ, what are they going to do? You watch The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom, and some of the other films of Christians that lived under persecution. They only had one or two other people to pray with secretly. They had microfilm of the Bible hidden in their walls and a special magnifying instrument hidden throughout the house, so they get all the parts together and put it together, and you have this magnifying instrument, and then you can put the microfilm in, and they gathered around each other, and one person looked at this microfilm and read the scriptures to them. Took the microfilm, hid it, took the instrument apart and hid different parts throughout the house. So if they get raided and they come across a microfilm, it's kind of look at us, nothing on it. A little something, but. And then if they find a part of the magnifying instrument, they don't know what it's for. And that's how many believers, and especially the church, over 200 years of the early church was spent under persecution. And all persecution is, and I don't mean this lightly, all persecution is limiting our function in the flesh and the world. That's all it does. What if all the churches closed? We were under persecution, all the churches closed. Would a person know the Lord enough to say, I don't have a church system, and I really miss the fellowship and the blessings I got, but you know, it's the Lord that counts, my walk with the Lord. For many, many people who profess to be Christians, if the church is closed, they'd be lost because their relationship is with the church system. We pointed this out many years ago with Catholicism. People can go to church, participate in the liturgy, and go home and say, I believe. What about your personal relationship with the Lord? It's through the church. He's up there, we're down here. We identify with him, with his rule here on the earth through the church. See, it's not a Catholic problem. That's what the Protestant church does too. Is that we say, do you believe? Yes. Okay, we're going to put you to work. And they hope that behind that curtain, they're going to be accepted once they face him. Because here it's just a matter of belief until we see him. Where's the relationship with the Lord? Let me take it a step further. Because I still see you smiling. That means you're not that unhappy. What if they rounded up all the Bibles and destroyed them? Close the church, take your Bibles away, and said you cannot worship. Christian religion is illegal. What would that do to your relationship with the Lord? Would you still have one? Would there be anything? When we take away the blessings God has given us with the tools to learn of him, but when these are taken away from us, are we going to find out that I had more of a relationship with the Word of God than I had with God himself? You take my Bible away and I'm lost. Now, that's not saying I don't like my Bible. But the Bible isn't there to draw me to itself. The Bible is there for God to use to draw me to himself. And what I just described for you, the persecution, the closing of the churches, and the destruction, that is, get rid of the Word of God, is what the early church lived under. They had the Old Testament scriptures, but they didn't have any the New Testament like we do. And if they were a church somewhere in Asia and Paul wrote a letter to them, most of the time that letter is all they had. It was a blessing to have the amanuensis, the one who took the dictation from Paul. Usually that person carried the letter and delivered the letter, and they could read the letter and he'd be there to explain it to them so that when he leaves, you know, they don't have to come up with their own, I wonder what Paul meant here. So they have their letter concerning the problems in their area and the attack on Christ and the truth of Christ in their town and against their church and how to walk with the Lord. I have all these other scriptures. And if they were Gentiles, they didn't even have the Tanakh, the Old Testament. They had their pagan religion and pagan lifestyle that they brought into the church. Now, I say all this to say that our function in the body of Christ is ministry and service, but the service is not what I do. Whatever my function is in the body of Christ is what Jesus does through me. What he's doing in my life. He's working a certain way in my life that's different than in your life. Because you have a different function than I do. In fact, we all have different functions. Not any one person has the same function as somebody else. Even among teachers. Part of our problem is that you can be saved today, called to the ministry tomorrow, and then on Tuesday, receive someone's commentary books in the mail that you use for your teaching. You have a ministry right away, except that it's the other guys, you know? It's not how God worked these things out in your life. It's not what you know to be true, even if you got it from somebody else. You searched it out and said, yep, well, and the Lord ministers to you on an individual basis. So our ministry is our relationship with Christ. Many people, even members of my own family, not immediate, but my personal family, have said, the Lord just doesn't do anything in me or through me like other people testify that what God has done through them. Well, what do you do? What do you do as a Christian? This person is like they wanted me to show them or point out or give them a direction to a set of books that would be to tell them how to do something. What do you want to do in the church? Be a painter? Here you go. Here's a book on how to paint for the glory of the Lord. We only use one color, and it's blue for heaven or white. So when I pointed out that what you don't see or what you think is not happening is a personal relationship with Christ. Oh, but I believe. Good. But how much time do you spend in the Word with Christ, allowing God's Spirit to take His Word to minister to you and to change you and transform you in your personal relationship with Christ? How is your life being changed? How is your life being transformed? Because Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that he's saying something to them and he's testifying in the Lord. He's given a witness of Christ that you should not be walking, verse 17, as the other or rest of the Gentiles are walking, in the emptiness of their mind. The word mind is the word nous for perceptive processes. Then he goes on to break that down for us. What does it mean to be empty in the mind or the perceptive process? Having become darkened with respect to understanding. It's a condition. It's called what is called a perfect participle. Having become darkened with respect to understanding. Secondly, being alienated from the life of God. You see, it doesn't say from the Bible or from the Scriptures. From the life of God. His very life himself. Peter calls him the divine nature. Those who are saved are people who participate with the divine nature of God himself. Not a religion. Then he breaks it down even further. That this darkened condition with respect to understanding, and this existence or condition of being alienated from the life of God happened because of two things: on account of the ignorance that is in them. And this is broken down on account of the hardness of their heart. The word hardness is the word poros. The hardness and callousness of their heart. When we respond to the Lord, and please take note of this, as we've mentioned many scriptures in the New Testament that talks about a believer's spiritual condition is based upon how they are exercised by the Word of God. God's Spirit takes God's Word. We experience the truth of God's Word when He ministers to us. That is getting into spiritual condition, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. But I can also become callous towards the Spirit of God. You know about callousness. If I went out and took a shovel right now and began digging and do it for an hour every day, it wouldn't last very long because I'd get blisters. Sensitivity. So I want to build up calluses on my hands so that I can dig and not be calloused. Or I can go to the batting cage and take two swings and not have bruises and blisters all over my hands. When someone continuously turns away from the Spirit of God, convicting them and ministering to them, as they keep saying no and as they keep turning away, they're building up calluses, spiritual calluses against the Spirit of God, so that they become past feeling. Look at verse 19. Who, having become past feeling, that's callousness, they gave themselves over unto lasciviousness, that is, unrestricted immorality. No rules. And everything goes. Now, how can they do that? Because their heart has become calloused. They have no more conviction. What is its purpose? To work all uncleanness in covetousness or greediness. To work all uncleanness, every form of immorality. But that's also found in covetousness. I think it's interesting that Paul associates uncleanness with covetousness. To covet something, a pleonexia is the Greek word, and it means to a desire to have something more than what you have. A desire to have more than what you have. That's covetousness. You might not get it. You might not want it. But the desire to have it, it's the desire that's covetousness. If we fulfill the desire, that desire that makes it twice and three times as bad. But he calls all forms of unrestricted, unlimited immorality as covetousness. You want to have it. And we will see in Paul's writings that he says that covetousness is also idolatry. Whatever, whoever you're serving, you have a desire to have more and you go after it. You rearrange your schedule of your life and your finances and everything else to get it. Paul says that's idolatry. Spiritual adultery against God. So he's telling the believers to no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles that don't know the Lord like they're walking. Don't walk like you don't have a clue either. 1 Corinthians 2:16, where it says that we have the mind of Christ, it's the same word, nous, perceptive ability. I have Christ's spirit in me that gives me the perceptive ability to perceive and to understand the things of Christ. But the problem is, the warning, don't just function in your human and be satisfied with church and fellowship or whatever other human things that are available to us. Walk in the Spirit. See Christ. He's alive. He's here. We can't see him. We cannot feel him. But he ministers to us and draws us to himself. He changes and transforms us. That doesn't mean that every Bible study and every message, sermon that's given is going to change people. I've had people respond that have listened to a study either online or in person that says, well, I feel guilty because I sit here and listen to these messages every week. What was it we heard from somebody that said they've been going to church for 10 years? They listened to the first study in James from Mastering the Bible. They said they learned more in that one study than they had 10 years in going to church. Our messages and our sermons, they're not the Word of God. Only God's Word is the Word of God. Whatever is said by the Holy Spirit through His Word, the truth of God's Word, is the Word of God. You might have to sit here for 45 minutes and listen to me ramble on before all of a sudden it's like, boom, God's Spirit ministers the truth from His Word. And you might ask me, then why do you ramble on? It's because if I don't, I'll fall asleep. I trust, and in the past I have felt bad because people have complained or made comments. What I'm telling you is real to me, period. It's not out of a liturgy book or, you know, it's just real to me. There are things that are not real to me out of God's Word. And I will not experience everything in it in my lifetime. But what comes with the sermon or the study is a relationship and an explanation of how the Lord has moved in my life and how He's worked it out in my life and how God functions with God's people. And again, you'd be surprised over the years how many people complain. Look, I came here to get a sermon that encourages me and gets me ready to start work tomorrow. And when you say God's judgment on America is no persecution, that's not very encouraging. Yeah, I know. But that's what happened in the early church. For at least 200 years. And I'm just, as people call it, I'm old school to a certain degree. I stick with the Word, let God's Spirit manifest His truth from out of His Word, but to bring us into the presence of Christ, to change us and transform us, to perceive the things of Christ just that much more. Because of our time in His Word, not giving you something to practice or something to apply, but just trusting by faith in the ministry of God's Spirit that by hearing His Word, we're cleansed. We're getting our feet washed. We're getting our focus back. We're getting restored to the proper focus that we've been away from all week long, from the influences of the world. So we're cleansed. Jesus said, you are cleansed through the word that I have spoken unto you. That's the washing. It's not a matter of getting anything out of it. It's a matter of exposing ourselves to God's Spirit through His Word, cleansing us, changing us, transforming us, and bringing us back into a complete or more focused relationship with Christ. We'll continue this next week. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this. Thank you for your word that shows us that it's not about lifestyles so much as it is functioning in the human, like the non-believers who have their spiritual perceptive abilities darkened. They are ignorant of the things of God, and yet we are blessed with not only the truth of the Word of God, but also God's Spirit that reveals and manifests and ministers the truth of God to our hearts and minds. While the non-believer, the person who has grown cold and calloused to the things of Christ, they're ignorant, they're in the dark, and they don't care. But what a blessing we have. It's not about church. It's not about Bible study. It's not about preaching. It's not about teaching. It's all about Jesus Christ and receiving from Him and being drawn to Him and coming to know Him and interacting and functioning in life with Him. So we pray that you take these things, minister those things to each of us as you have appointed today. In Jesus' name, amen.